enjoyed this series that we're in about margin, about how it talks about making room and making time and making adjustments in our lives. And so the subject that we're going to look at today is really good, and it's really convicting. Kids, guess what? I have given you permission to sit by your parents and do something that wives have a tendency to do to their husbands. Elbow them. Elbow them. Say, are you listening, Mom? Are you listening, Dad? Now, wives, you would never do that to your husbands, you know, unless it's just a natural reflex. But kids, your job today is to take notes, because note takers are history makers and leaders are readers. So I hope you get your Bibles out. I hope you get your Bible app. I hope you get something to take notes. I hope you're ready, because we are going to dive into God's Word. Are you excited? That's right. I am usually pastor a group of people that when I say those types of things, they make some noise. Kids, are you in the house? See, that's what I'm talking about. Maybe it's a flaw. My daughter studies psychology. She could probably isolate that and figure out how maybe it's a need that I have in my life for affirmation. Or it's funny. She calls me out for all kinds of things. It's fun. Good stuff. But turn in your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to look at a short little passage in Proverbs. We're also going to dance around and look at some other text and look at that. But we're going to look at it from the standpoint of family and the dinner table, and we're going to talk about that subject. But I have a question for you. The Inquisitor's not the only one that's allowed to ask questions. I am asking a question. So here's the question. When is the last time that your family had a meal at the table? Not the table at McDonald's, not the table at Culver's, not the table at Chick-fil-A, the table at your home together. When is the last time? Kids, when's the last time? You guys will answer truthfully. Parents sometimes think about the filter of this. They're like, oh, let's see, how will this make me look if I say, no, we haven't said it. They'll tell you right away. But we're talking about that subject and the importance of it, and we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about spending time together as a family and about the aspects of what can be learned from that. But before we do that, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes and repeat this prayer after me. This is what we do in Kids Church. Say, dear God, thank you that we all got to come to church together. This is pretty cool. I hope my parents are good. I hope I don't have to pop their behavior balloon. I hope they listen close, but I hope I listen too. Help us today, God, to learn amazing things from your word that we can apply to our life. Help it to change us so that we walk out of here with a different way of thinking. Your way of thinking, not ours. In Jesus' name. Oh, and one last thing. Could you help my team to smash and trash and crash the other team in Christian love? Amen. Whether they know it or not, they pray with me for the Chiefs every week. And all God's kingdom said, amen. I am a Chiefs fan, have been my entire life, and so I pray for Patrick Mahomes. I do. I pray for that God keeps him humble and healthy, and that he uses them to do great things. But, okay, that's not in my notes, but it definitely should be every week, okay? All right, but family table. How many of you think about family tables? I mean, maybe when family dinner table comes to your mind, a Pinterest picture comes to your mind, like this perfect layout, you know, of gorgeousness, of wonderfulness. Maybe you're that type of mom. Maybe you're that type of host. You know, maybe look at another one. Maybe, you know, you've got a different flair for the dramatic that, you know, when a dinner table comes to your mind, that comes to your mind. When dinner table comes to my mind, none of that comes to my mind. I think of this. Okay, and guess what? All you Pinterest moms, I love it that you have great, grand, glorious ideas for how the table should look. But I'm telling you what, the guys and the kids, all they are thinking about is what is on that table. Oh, glory. Guys, I'm telling you, Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holidays, and it is almost here. I think about the food, but I also think about the family. I think about the fellowship, and I think about everybody being around the table. So we're looking at this idea today in our series, Margin, of the convivium. Everybody say that with me. It's a big word. Convivium. Convivium. Look at, yeah, thank you very much. Look at the word of what it says. This is the Latin word for table. It says it's more than just shoving food in our mouths to refuel for the next day. It means feast. It means coming together and feasting on good food, good conversation. The main meal of the day in Bible times was always throughout the evening end of the day, the end of the day when it was the central event of the family getting together, sharing each other's day, sharing each other's adventures, sharing the things that had gone on. And so we're looking at this idea in margin of creating time as a family to get together and do that. It's not about the food or the menu, while that does help. How many of you have a favorite recipe? What's a favorite recipe? Corn casserole. Any others? Favorite recipe, yeah. What do you like? What's your favorite thing to eat? Bacon. Anything with bacon. Oh, man, that is God's gift to the Gentiles. Thank you, Lord. Indeed. What else? What's some favorite food? Grandma's lasagna. My wife makes a pretty mean lasagna, too. What about back there? What back in the back? Pizza. Yeah. I am known for making a mean homemade pizza. You know, so the feast has something to do with the food, but it's also based on good conversation and the family getting together to talk about the deets. You know, look at this picture. You know, oftentimes I like to be a student of people. I like to watch people in public. And this is all too often the case when I'm at a restaurant. I look and I see a table full of people that are sitting there together but interacting with somebody else on their phones. And while this is a dramatized picture, it probably wasn't the real thing. How many of you have been in a situation where you're at a table and people are texting each other? Or people are texting someone else? Or people are scrolling through the feed? You know, people are looking to see what's going on. A long time ago in my family, this is before smartphones became what they are today, we set a principle that said, be where you are. Be where you are. Be in the moment of where you're at. And my kids have heard me preach that their whole lives, and probably to the fault of them saying, oh, we got it, Dad. We are where we are. We're here. But it's something that we did that we wanted to kind of carve out that time that when we're together, we're actually together. I like what Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says. We'll have this on the screen for you. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love, honoring one another above yourselves. A great way that you can show love, a great way that you can show honor is showing attention. Parents, grandparents, your children want your undivided attention. I, as a kids pastor, I can't always talk to every kid individually right when they want to, but they want, Pastor John, Pastor John, Pastor John, watch me. And I've learned something very important, that when they are going to do a cartwheel, when they're going to do a jump, when they're going to do a dance, when they're going to do something, I better watch it through till the end, because they're going to do it, and then they're going to turn around to see if I'm still watching. They want your time. They want your attention. They want your affection. They want you to be devoted to them, to show love, to show honor above all else to them. That's what families should do together. So our idea that we're looking at today is exactly the idea that I've preached to my kids their whole lives. Say it with me. Be where you are. One more time. Be where you are. I'm an audience participation guy. If you want to stay here till 3 o'clock, that's fine, but I'll be ticked off that I've missed the Chiefs game. So come on with me so we can get this done. So be where you are. That is what we're looking at today. And I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to look first at verse 8. I always like to look for words in a text because it stands out to me as something significant that you should pull away as we're looking at it. And that first word is forsake. And so Proverbs chapter 1 verse 8 says, listen, my son, to your father's advice. You know, God ordained the family so that mothers and fathers would raise children together, because each of us have a different role. Each of us have a different way of communicating. We all have different personalities. How many of you, your mother and your father, are the exact same person? No, there's usually quite a bit of difference between moms and dads. And I got news for you, parents. Your kids know the difference between you. They know how to pull out the sobby eyes. They know how to say, but Dad... I have a daughter that I think the last time I spanked her, she was 2, because she's just a model citizen. She's just good. And she just looks at me like, Daddy. And I'm just like, here, just take my credit card and just keep it. Just use it liberally. Now, her brothers, there's no way I'd give them my credit card, because if I tell her to use it for emergencies, she uses it responsibly. They would deem, I need Chick-fil-A right now, and it's an emergency, Dad. You know, but... it's important that we interact with each other in the differences in our personalities. Moms and dads, you have a personality. You have a role. You have something that's different about your spouse. Grandparents, you can insert yourself in this situation, whatever applies to this. But the best teaching moments that you have, dads especially, is when you're just sitting around talking. Look at this statistic with me. This is interesting about children who experience life around the table. Now, this is done by the Family Dinner Project, and they I don't know how they gathered this research, but their conclusion is that children who experience life around the table regularly, so they're saying 3 to 5 times a week, families get together, are healthier physically. There's a lower risk of eating disorders and obesity. They get better grades. They're twice as likely to get A's. They're healthier emotionally. They have higher self-esteem, lower risk of depression, half as likely to be stressed. Parents, how many of you would say that that's some good statistics? That's some good things that you can say, you know what, I want to get ahead of the curve. I want to do everything I can to try to say that. And so when you see this text, it says, listen, my son, to your father's instructions. It goes on to say, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. So kids, there's something that you can learn from both moms and dads, from grandmas and grandpas, from aunts and uncles. There's something that you can learn from every different side of the equation. And parents, you need to realize that even though you're different in your things that are important to you, you need to be unified in your approach. All the parents said, I got some other news for you. Kids, I'm ratting you out, sorry. But guess what? Parents, kids can sniff it out a mile away if you guys aren't on the same page. Because you know what? They are smart. Kids are geniuses. They're like, ooh, mom has a different look on her face. That means later I can say, mom, you're so sweet. You know, like Jet, the older he gets, he'll be like, Kristen, you know, mommy, you sing so pretty when you sing. And you'd just be like, oh, Jack Calvin, you're just the precious. What do you want, son? You know, he'll be able to sense. He'll be able to pick up on the fact that Jeremy's like, ain't happening. And he'll see that weakness. He will know it because kids are instinctively geniuses at being able to find that out. So parents, come together with a unified approach. Get on the same page. That's important too. But here, look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and 3. This is a good text for families. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And all the parents said, amen. Parents, this is something that's big. Teach your kids to obey. Teach your kids that there's a reward and a consequence for obeying. You know, I give bucks out in kids' church. I give points. I give all that stuff. That's all to teach rewards and consequences. You may not pass out bucks at home. You just figure out what works for you. Figure out the reward and the consequence for your children obeying you. Honor your father and mother. Kids, you guys taking notes? Note takers or history makers? Are you taking notes? Honor your father and mother, even if they're driving you crazy. Any parents ever, have you ever felt at one point or another as a parent like, I am a moron? My child thinks I'm a moron. They think I'm the biggest idiot in the world. They don't want to hear a word that I have to say. Kids, honor your parents. Look at what it says. So that it will go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life. God will bless you for honoring, for obeying your parents. And all the parents said, that's right. What I want you to take away from this first verse and this first part of this is that we will miss positive teaching opportunities with our children when we, if we miss positive teaching opportunities with our children, we risk them forsaking us. Every opportunity that you get to pour into your kids' lives, take it. Every opportunity that you have to have conversation with them, take it. I was raised by parents that modeled this, that showed this to me, that showed how important it was to spend time with me and do things because they weren't going to sit me down and say, okay, we're going to talk about something. They would do life with me. They would interact with me. And I can think back on times that I had with my dad and times that I learned the most from him. It was when we were just sitting, hanging out, talking, usually doing something that I liked, that he would piggyback on that. And when we miss these positive teaching opportunities with our children, we risk them forsaking us. Number two, we got 3 verses we're going to look at, and then we're going to be done, I promise. Verse 9 says, they are a garland to grace your head. Kids today are looking for an identity. Kids, especially in the digital age, are looking to be identified. They want to be recognized. They want to stand out. They want something about them to stand out. And so this garland to grace your head, that's referring to a garland crown, a wreath worn on the head to signify victory. Parents, you have an opportunity to pour into your kids' lives to teach them that they are somebody, that they are a child of God, that they should have confidence in everything that they do because you love them, because God loves them, because Jesus died on the cross for them, because there's a purpose for their life beyond just doing things and trying to carve out an identity. Look at Proverbs 14, 26. It says, whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will bring refuge. Nothing gives a child more confidence, parents, than for you to be confident in your walk with God, in your relationship with God. When they see Jesus in you, when they see Jesus included in your daily habits and in your life, that gives them confidence that they know you're walking with God, you're talking with God, and that they can trust your leadership and follow it. Look at verse 9, the second part of it, as it finishes, in a chain to adorn their neck. When they embrace what is ours and make it their own, that's when you really feel amazed as a parent. You guys that have little kids, guess what? They're not going to stay little for long. They're going to get bigger. I've witnessed three kids grow up in my midst, and they're all in their 20s now, and they're all the smartest 20-year-olds on the planet. They all know everything, but it's amazing to see them start to come back and say, Dad, you weren't a moron. It'll happen someday, I promise you. Dad, you're not an idiot. Dad, you were right. I get it now. It makes sense. When they identify, when they embrace what you're dealing with, that makes sense. Look at this. This is another statistic that we got from this series in Margin that we're looking at. The number one deterrent to children, smoking, drinking, doing drugs, engaging in premarital sex, gang involvement, dinner with the family at least 5 nights a week. They have a place to identify. They have a place that is true north to them. They had a place that brings them back to the place of doing that. Now, I have to tell you, I didn't have dinner with my family 5 days a week. Their entire lives. But it was always my true north to try to get back there. It was always the point that I wanted to do it. You know, there's life. Guess what? Life happens. Sometimes you're eating on the go. Sometimes you're busy. Sometimes you're sitting around and watching Wheel of Fortune together. You know, but you need to always have the point of saying, let's get back to sitting together and talking. And you know what, parents, kids, you guys are listening. I'm telling you to do it, but they may fight you on it. Guess what? You have a role to stand up and say, you know what, we're going to do this, and we're going to have fun doing it. Make it fun. Children embrace what they identify with. If you want them to identify with the things that you identify with, if you want them to embrace your life and your beliefs, you've got to have the time with them. Okay, everybody say last point. Here we go. We're almost done. We are in the home stretch. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. I like the word that it says, entice. Wow, that's something that you need to be aware of, parents. Something is trying to entice your children. Look at verse number 10. It says, my son, if sinful men entice you, it should say when. Parents, there is an agenda out there to steal and kill and destroy your children. The enemy of your souls wants to destroy them, and he's doing everything he can to do that. You've got to realize that your role in this is incredibly important, to pour into their lives, to give them a foundation of pointing them to Jesus in everything that you do. Look at Ephesians 6:3. This is an important directive specifically for fathers in this role. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. My kids learned that scripture a long time ago, and you know what? They called me out on it. They're like, excuse me, Dad, you're exasperating me. Dad, you've gone too far. Hold it, Dad. Whoa, too much. But you know what? I think this is in here for fathers for a reason. Fathers have a tendency that when kids don't do what they want to do, oh boy, here we go. It's a whooping coming now. Look out. Dad is home. You know, and so it's important, dads, that you realize you got a role in this, but don't abuse that role. How many of you know, parents, you want your kids to still like you and love you in their 20s and 30s and 40s. They start having kids, you really want them to like you. But you know what else you want them? You really want them to love Jesus after they leave your house. Because you won't have the influence that you did as a child. But you have an opportunity now to transition into that very carefully. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. If sinful men, if they entice you, they will entice you. Wow. We've got to realize that it's our role to point them to saying, don't give in to them. Do you know when conversations like that happened with my dad? When we would be out doing stuff. You know, about my teenage years, he learned that I liked pizza, which, duh. What teenage boy didn't like pizza? And he learned I like video games. And you know what we did almost every week? We went to the arcade. And he gave me a stack of quarters. We played video games. We ate pizza. And we talked. And we'd drive around and we'd spend time together. And we would do life together. That's when I learned the most from my dad, is spending time with him, doing life with him. Do you know what else was something that was a norm in my life? Is our family coming together in dinner. My extended family coming together in dinner. I felt that I knew I had a place to identify with that. The principle that you need to pull away from that last verse is that time spent with children is the best way to encourage rather than exasperate. They want your attention. They want you to spend time with them. They want you to teach them how to do life, but they don't want to know they're being taught. My goal every week with the kids is that they have so much fun that they don't realize they've learned something. And they do learn. They do learn while you go through the process. If parents, pray for God to give you wisdom. Pray for the Holy Spirit to help you have creativity in how you can approach them in a way that they're going to get it. I want to, one of the shows I love to watch is Blue Bloods. And I love the family dinner scene that every week you see the family come together. They pray together. They talk. They don't allow phones at the table, but they do that. And so I think that's a neat thing. But I think a lot of times we kind of look at this concept of family dinner as an antiquated thing, that we don't have time in this culture. We don't have time to make that happen. We have time for what we want to do. Guaranteed. If you want to do something, you'll be there. Home opener last Sunday, rain, nasty weather. How many Chiefs fans were there? 80,000, because they wanted to be there. And I wanted to be there with them in Jesus' name. But it's okay. That's all right. I was here, and I loved it, and I cheered for them on TV, yes. But, you know, people do what they want to do. If you want to make it a priority to get together as a family, you can do that. Here's six how-tos that we're going to end with for this convivium. One table, saying grace together as a family, eating dinner family style, where everybody shares off of the deal, not buffet style, because then a lot of times everybody's getting food at different times and somebody's already done. One conversation, keeping everybody on one conversation, clean up together, and relaxing together and talking. You may not be able to do this five nights a week, but I challenge you to do it. Do it more than what you've done it this week. Do it more than what you've done it last month. Do it more than what you've done it the year before. I want, before we end, this is a quick, short little video that I want you to watch.
If you could have dinner with anyone, living or dead, who would you choose?
Kylie Minogue.
Oh. Marilyn Monroe.
Oh, God, I wouldn't have a clue.
I know, straight up. Paul Hogan.
Kim Kardashian.
No.
I'd like to have dinner with Justin Bieber.
What? He's not coming to my house.
No.
I'd have Bob Hawke.
Dave Hughes.
Barry Humphries.
Jimi Hendrix.
People who have made a difference in the world, maybe Nelson Mandela at the dinner table.
I don't know what he's going to say. I'm scared.
If you could have dinner with anyone in the world, who would you choose?
Probably our whole family, like a whole extended family.
Mum and Dad.
Mum and Dad.
Does it have to be a celebrity? Could it be family?
We love it. We talk about how school is. We ask Mum and Dad how their day was.
Family.
Yeah, Mum and Dad.
Family. Yeah.
Who would your lives like to have a dinner with?
They just want to be with us while they're eating food, which is pretty cool.
They see us above everything. I'm going to get...
Yeah.
Yeah.
Bit of a message in it for me.
Yes.
What are we having for dinner?
Guaranteed they want to spend time with you. I haven't been cool as a parent for probably 15 years. I think the last time I was cool, Amber was 7. And she used to think I was cool. You don't have to be cool for them to want to spend time with you. Well, thank you. Thank you. Here's how I want to end. I want all the kids in the room, the youth in the room, if your family is in this room, go to your family right now. We're going to end and we're going to pray together as a family. So kids, go to where your folks are at, go to where your grandparents are at, go to where mom and dad are at. And let's everybody stand. And I want you to join hands together as a family. We're going to pray together. And my challenge for you is I want you to just increase the number of times you eat at the table per week as a family by one in October. So the month of October, if you went this whole last month and you never ate at the dinner table together, do it once a week. If you did it once a week, do it twice a week. If you did it five times a week, do it six times a week. Up it by one. See what difference it can make in your life to make margin for your family. Let's pray. Let's join together as families and let's just pray. God, thank you so much that you value family, that you value us coming together as moms, as dads, as grandmas and grandpas, as a church family, to love each other and to love you. God, I just pray blessings on each of these families represented here today. God, that you would just pour wisdom into moms and dads. Lord, just pour your spirit into these children to give them a heart to honor and obey their parents. Lord, I pray that families will be strengthened. And Lord, I pray that we will all be lifelong followers of you, God. That's ultimately what we desire here. And so I just pray blessings on us as we go today. And we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said, amen. Thanks, guys, so much for coming to Family Fifth Sunday. Give God a big hand.